You have put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise, a sound that resonates, that all of heaven and earth may worship you. We tread the hills to meet with you, to see your majesty in all that surrounds us. For it speaks and displays the eternal God of ages, creator, author, victor. In love, you established an everlasting covenant with your people, and it's your love that captivates us. As children of the King, we rush in as waves unrestrained, overcome, overwhelmed, that the King crowned in glory and splendor would reach down to place a crown upon our heads. So we raise our banner, the banner we boldly stand under, the banner of Jesus Christ. From dusk to dawn, from age to age, your praise resounds in all the earth. Deliverer, Redeemer, ruler of an everlasting kingdom that cannot be shaken. We trust in the name of Christ Jesus, the only King, forever.
Welcome to Zion's Redemption Radio. This is Fundamentally Mormon. I'm your host, Mark Lichtenwalter. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. You can find this at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. And the text will also be posted on my Facebook wall at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. You can also find the text and the audio to this radio program on iTunes at Fundamentally Mormon and in the different Facebook groups that I am an admin of. Some of those groups are LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, LDS Gospel Mysteries, Latter-day Unity, and others. You can find the pages that I admin also on my Facebook wall. And if you enjoy this program, please friend request me or follow me and make me one of your close friends. We try to put out as many episodes as we can during the week. But I'm thankful for you to be here today. Let's get right into the reading today. We are going to be reading out of Ogden Kraut's books. You can find his books for free to read online at ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. And we'll be continuing on with Chapter 3 of The Kingdom of God, Volume 2, which is titled Understanding the Kingdom of God. So we'll be on pages 14 through 23, and like I said, you can find this book on ogdenkraut.com to read for free. Also, I've posted it at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. And I will be posting it in a couple of different groups on Facebook, two of the most popular groups that I admin are LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions and LDS Gospel Mysteries. So they'll be posted there. So they're both public groups. You don't have to join, but you can read the text for tonight's program and get the links for this at that place. So you can also find this on iTunes as well. Just search for the Kingdom of God. It's Fundamentally Mormon. The Kingdom of God or Nothing was my old radio show. All right. Understanding the Kingdom of God, Chapter 3 of the Kingdom of God, Volume 2, pages 14 through 23. I contend that one man cannot understand these things, but by the Spirit of God, 10,000 men cannot. It is alike out of the reach of the wisdom of the learned,
the tongue of the eloquent, and the power of the mighty. And we shall at last have to come to this conclusion. Whatever we may think of revelation, that without it we can neither know nor understand anything of God or the devil. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 205. One of the things that drives me absolutely insane among the religionists, and especially among the Orthodox Jews and the Karaite Jews and all the different kinds of Jews that I pay attention to, is their ability to logic their way around everything. They never come up, they dart around the truth, but they never actually come up to the truth. And in 1 Peter, I think it is written, no, maybe it's 2 Peter. Scripture is not for private interpretation, but it was given to men of old by the Spirit of God. Okay, so what I say is Scripture is not for the private interpretation of men. The interpretation of Scripture belongs to God. And if you want to get the correct interpretation of Scripture, you've got to learn to have revelation for yourself, which is the same type of teaching that Joseph Smith taught in this Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 205. One of the predominant themes of the Scriptures is the kingdom of God versus kingdoms of men. Modern ministers are so vague and even contradictory in their definition of the kingdom of God, they have caused more confusion than clarification. That's because they don't understand it. Like I said before, people logic all over the place. For certain individuals out there that know how I feel about Jake Hilton, the thing that drives me nuts about him is he poo-poos revelation. He thinks that you can come to a correct understanding of Scripture through logic and through your own brain power. And that's nice that he thinks that, but why haven't every other church, denomination, religion, minister, whatever, why don't they come to the conclusion by using their logic? Everybody thinks that they're right in their own eyes and everybody else is wrong, but how do you know? I can go, and I've done this, I've gone to hundreds of churches of many different denominations, both in Christianity and Judaism, all over the United States and Canada, all over North America. I was a truck driver, I'm a truck driver, I've been a truck driver since 94 is when I first jumped into my first semi-truck. And I've been a truck driver pretty much ever since, with the exception of diesel mechanic school and my mission and the short time I worked in an office. But pretty much, you know, I'll be 43 in June, actually. And for over 20 years, I've been driving a truck. Actually, yeah, like 20, when I was 21, as soon as I was 21, I hit the road, I was seeing the country, driving around the country, doing missionary work all over the place, and I've met so many different people from so many different religions, and they all have different ideas about what the Scriptures say. And it's kind of funny, like with the Jews, they say if you have two Jews, you'll have three opinions. It's because they have logic all over the place, like Jake Hilton does. Logic all over the place, but no ability to get revelation for themselves, and they teach against it for the most part, except for maybe the Pentecostals and some of the charismatic messianics and that type of thing. They might understand some more about getting revelation for themselves, but if you don't get revelation and understand things because God gives you the correct interpretation, you're going to fall. Your logic is not going to bring you to the truth. Only revelation brings you to the truth. Excuse me. All right, let's see here. Many ecclesiastical leaders, including those in the LDS Church, have supposed that the kingdom of God is the same as the church of God, which is clearly incorrect. And we'll get into this too. it was taught in the beginning of the church things that now the church, the LDS church, they don't teach. They've gone away from what was originally taught about the kingdom and the church. And we'll get into it. Don't you worry about that, because I'll get into all this stuff. In the first kingdom, in the first volume, the Kingdom of God, in the Kingdom of God series, which we just finished, an accurate description of the Kingdom of God was presented by Brigham Young. And it bears repetition here. Quote, and this is Brigham Young, "We talk a good deal about building up the kingdom of God upon the earth according to the knowledge and understanding we have in regard to the kingdom of God. It requires several things to constitute a kingdom. If there is a kingdom, there must needs be a king, a ruler, or a dictator. Someone to govern and to control the kingdom. What else does it signify? It says in language that cannot be misunderstood, you must have subjects. If there is a kingdom, there must be a king and subjects. And there must be a territory for the subjects to live upon. Well, now, if you are in a kingdom, do you think we are in a kingdom without law? No, the strictest law ever given to mankind is the law of God. Journal of Discourses, Volume 13, page 91. Here defined in simple terms are basic four components of the kingdom of God. Number one, you must have a king. Number two, you must have subjects. Number three, you must have a territory. And number four, you must have the laws of the kingdom. And all other explanations are merely elaborations upon these four. Locating the kingdom of God is not as easy as looking it up in the yellow pages or making an appointment to join. Such knowledge and understanding require a great deal of study, research, and investigation, and revelation, like I said before. Anyway, and along the way, it will become evident that the devil has planted many cover-ups, intimidations, and oppositions to this kingdom. If we see if you are part of God's kingdom and you are a threat to the devil's kingdom, God would send persecution to you all the time. Or Satan would, not God. But, if you're wandering around in Babylon the Great and you think you're part of the kingdom, but you're just, you don't have any problems. Well, of course, everybody has some problems, but I'm talking about severe persecution, like what happened to the early Christians as they built up the kingdom, or the early saints in this dispensation as they built up the kingdom and all the stuff that happened to them. Anyway, if we expand our minds to understand more about God, we will also learn more about his kingdom. As Dr. Hugh Nibley explained, and Dr. Hugh Nibley wrote many books, and he was also a professor, I think Brigham Young University, and he dealt with theology. Anyway, he said, this puts a serious face on things. If we try to evade the responsibility of directing our minds to the highest possible object, if we try to settle for a milder program at lower stakes and safer risks, we're immediately slapped and buffeted by a power that will not let us rest. Being here, we must play the probation game, and if we pay an awful forfeit for every effort to evade it, it must think what about what? The substance of thought is knowledge. The human brain depends for its normal alertness, reliability, and efficiency on a continuous flow of information about the world. The brain craves for information as the body craves for food. What is true of individuals is also true of societies. They too can become insane without sufficient stimulus. If the mind is denied functioning to capacity, it will take a terrible revenge. The penalty we pay for starving our mind is a phenomenon that is only too conspicuous at Brigham Young University. End quote. Approaching Zion by Hugh Nibley, Volume 9, pages 67 and 68. The kingdom of God could exist somewhere on earth, but most people would not know about it, especially if they did not know any of the four identifying elements of its composition. I think it's interesting that when Yeshua is on the earth, like, the whole world is filled with people, and only a very few in number actually knew that the kingdom of God was on the earth at the time. So the kingdom of God can be among you, and you may not even realize it. And like I said, the kingdom is more than just the church. It's a lot more than just the church. So anyway, if someone wanted to become a member of God's kingdom on the earth, they would first have to know what it was, how it was organized, and the laws pertaining to it. Theology, theocracy, theophany. How can we distinguish God's kingdom from all other kingdoms? First, we must look for it in the scriptural history. If we cannot see it in the pages of the past, we surely won't recognize it in the present. To learn the elements of God's kingdom, we must begin with three important words: theology, theocracy, and theophany. These three words are the keys to understanding the mystery of the kingdom of God on the earth. Thus, they will be discussed in greater detail in the remainder of this chapter. First up, theology. The term theology is not another word for religion. It is the study of God and the religious doctrine. So theo means God, and logy is actually the study. So whenever you have the study of something like biology, you'll have all. And like when I was in, I talked about how I've been a truck driver all these years. Well, that's true, but I've also gone to college. And I love driving truck. I can't even think about even going, doing anything else. This is like my hobby and my job, and that's what I love to do. So anyway, but when I lived in St. George, I took like three or four classes per semester, and I would schedule them out so that I would have a class every day. And this is back when I was in my mid-20s. I drove for a company called Barney Trucking, hauling gypsum from Black Rock, Arizona, which is just south of St. George, down to Vegas. And then I also did air slides and lime and fly ash from power plants. And I had all these little specialty jobs that they would send me on. And what I would do is every other night, I would drive a truck. And every other night, I would sleep. And every day I went to the university. And then when I was, I would study my books out and read. And I would read them onto audio cassette, and I'd listen to it while I was driving. And then I would do all my work and everything during the day. So one of the classes that I took was a study on words. And it was my favorite class. It was like an English class. But we learned where the different roots of words come from, and I don't know, Greek and some Hebrew, some Latin. But it was a really good class. Anyway, but I don't even know why I'm talking about this, because it doesn't really matter. Theology, it just means the study of God. So to comprehend the kingdom of God, we must devote a great deal of time to the study of doctrines, laws, principles, covenants, and commandments of God. The prophet Joseph Smith warned, quote, "A fanciful and flowery and heated imagination beware of." because the things of God are of deep import, and time and experience and careful and ponderous and solemn thoughts can only find them out. Thy mind, O man, if thou wilt lead a soul unto salvation, must stretch as high as the utmost heavens and search and contemplate the darkest abyss. The broad expanse of eternity, thou must commune with God. How much more dignified and noble are the thoughts of God than the vain imaginations of the human heart. None but fools will trifle with the souls of men. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 137. If one is going to own, drive, or repair a car, he should first study the instruction book, because the designer of that car have an excellent knowledge of every part. Likewise, the Creator and the designer of our earth has a perfect knowledge of all its composites and functions, and we should learn all we can about Him through a knowledge of His creation. We have seen many men rise up and make great claims about themselves, but claims are much different than actual demonstrations. False prophets and false messiahs have come and gone by the hundreds. So how do we distinguish a true prophet from false ones, and the true kingdom of God from the false ones? And, you know, this is something that Yeshua or Jesus had to deal with too. There were so many messiahs that came before him that claimed to be the Davidic servant of the Davidic, the Messiah ben Yosef or Messiah ben Judah, that when Jesus came along and he was truly the Messiah, or Messiah ben Yosef, I mean Judah, the first witness of the Father, well, they'd been already barraged in time with all these other false messiahs. You know, to the point where the Jews saw him, though, like, oh, he's just another guy. And then even in the Talmud, they talk about Jesus and how he went to Egypt and he learned sorcery, and his followers were all sorcerers and whatnot, you know? So people reject. So one of Satan's programs is he sends a bunch of false prophets or false messiahs or false one mighty and strong to come, and then when the true one comes, most of the people are like, yeah, we've heard it all before. Those other guys are false, so you must be false too. Instead of having a believing heart, they actually gain revelation for themselves. They just reject it all without a thought. So, and that's just the devil's way of doing things, to get you to reject the true prophets of God when they come to you, whether they're true prophets or true messiahs. And let's remember, there are two anointed ones that stand before the Lord of the whole earth, according to Zechariah chapter 4. And Cyrus, the one who liberated the Jews from Babylon after Nebuchadnezzar died and all of that fun stuff during Daniel's time, God called him a Messiah or an anointed one. He delivered the people from the bondage of Babylon. Yeshua, as a Messiah, wore several hats. He was an only begotten. He was the Son of God. He was also a Messiah. He delivered people from the bondage of Babylon the Great. Messiah ben Yosef delivers people from the bondage of ignorance, for one, but he also delivers people from the bondage of Babylon the Great. Okay, I gotta turn back. Yeshua, or Jesus, delivered us from the bondage of death and hell. That was his job. All right, so I got Messiah ben Yosef and Messiah ben Judah a little bit backwards. Okay, so I have to make some excuses for myself. I set my alarm clock last night for 6 a.m. I woke up this morning at 5:30 in the morning. I turned my alarm clock off. I took a shower. I ran around trying to figure out where my clothes are, because the kids, I don't have any clothes left, and the kids said they were going to do them anyway. Long story short, found the clothes. I got to work about 7 this morning, and I drove from 7 until about 3:30. I took a half an hour break for lunch, at the house and gave my kids all hugs and marching orders on what needed to be done. I grabbed some food and I went back to work. I got back to the yard around 8:30, 8:45, and got home at 9. It's now 11 p.m. at night, 11:07. I've been up all day long, driving a truck all over the place. Probably went like 500 and something miles today, all doing local hauls. But so I've been up for a while, and I've got my alarm clock set for 6 in the morning again, and I'm going to get up and try to be out there at 7 again and do another 14-hour day. So I have lots to do and nobody to support me, so I will support myself. And this farm takes money, especially when we're just getting set up. Anyway, so that's kind of where I'm at right now. So it's an amazing miracle that I can even be awake reading right now, because I should be falling asleep. And not to go off on too many more tangents, but it's kind of interesting. I thrive on a goal. So I don't know how this works, but I get an adrenaline rush when I'm driving the truck, and it's not because I'm speeding around or anything. It's how many loads can I get today before I run out of hours? So as a truck driver, I can only drive 14 hours. Well, I can only drive 11 hours within a 14-hour period. I can be on duty indefinitely. And then once a week, I have the option under certain circumstances to be out for like 16 hours. So, and then I used to work in the oil fields, and my gosh, we worked, we'd pull 36-hour shifts, so it wasn't a big deal. All right, so I've just been like this, not my whole life, but I've been like this for a while. Anyway, but I get on these kicks, these adrenaline rushes, and then I'm like way awake and I can't fall asleep. But then other times when I get done with a 14-hour day, I come home and I don't even want to take a shower. I'm so tired and I fall asleep in my chair, which happens more often than I'd like to admit. But tonight I've got this energy kick, so I'm able to do the radio show. We're only 35% done. I should read. So, all right. Theology is the textbook for the temporal and the spiritual salvation, and through its pages, we can learn the laws and the principles that build individual character. Theology has even been termed a science, according to the Jewish Encyclopedia, quote, theology, the science that treats of God and of his relation to the world in general and to man in particular. In a less restricted sense, the dyadic representation of the contents of and essence of religion. Jewish Encyclopedia, Volume 12, page 128. Mere participation and membership in the church does not qualify a person for citizenship in the kingdom of God. A knowledge of the laws of that kingdom is necessary before one can qualify to belong to it. And by the way, I did do a radio show last night, but we made it private because of some stuff that was said on the radio program. It was just It was private, so you know, there's only a few people that actually get access to that, what happened last night. But one of the things that I was talking about at the end of the program was how the fundamentalists drive me nuts, because like they know more than regular Mormons do, because they don't have a correlation department that cuts out so much out of the restoration, which unfortunately happens in the LDS church. Excuse me, but they all talk about all this stuff and hardly anybody ever does it. And it drives me nuts because in order for Zion to be redeemed, and in order for the city of Enoch to come down out of the heavens, and the church of the firstborn to come down and join with the earth, and in order for Adam and Andiyama to happen with all the holy prophets coming down out of the city of Enoch, and for Michael to come down, the Ancient of Days, it's talked about in Daniel chapter 7, there has to be a people who will live all that God has commanded before all that stuff happens. So when you talk about it all the time, but you don't actually ever do it, that's going to be a problem. Of course, Jesus in section 85 said that he would send one mighty and strong, not the one mighty and strong, which is a pet peeve of mine, but he will send one mighty and strong to set the house of God in order. Well, if you could do it through logic and knowledge, heck, Ogden could have been the one mighty and strong. There's plenty of people out there that could have been the one mighty and strong, but in order to set the house of God in order, you actually have to have the sealing power that was given to Joseph Smith, in that Joseph Smith, when he received his calling and election, he was sealed up unto the Father and the Son and unto the gods, or the Elohim, which isn't a person, it's a title. It means the mighty ones in Hebrew. And it's turning the hearts of the children on the earth to the fathers and the mothers in heaven. That's what that's about. All right, so in order to set the house of God in order, you've got to have an obedient people who will do all these things that God has commanded, but you also have to have the sealing power, and the same power that Joseph Smith had. Joseph Smith had, he was sealed up unto Jesus Christ and to the Father. He received his calling and election. Adopted to him through the law of adoption, which was a thing which was eventually done away with by Wilford Woodruff in the 1890s because he didn't understand it. Because of the disobedience of the church, God put blinders on their eyes and they gave up a bunch of stuff. Plural celestial marriage, the law of consecration with the United Orders, a bunch of stuff. The Council of 50, the Kingdom of God on the earth. So anyway, but people were sealed up to Joseph Smith, and they were sealed into lines to Joseph Smith, where the church today, they'll have people sealed to each other, but they're not connected to anything. In the beginning, everyone was, not everyone, but a lot of people were connected to Joseph Smith, the people who were sealed to him, kind of like the priesthood line of authority. That's a thing, but there was also the law of adoption, which sealed you to, in a chain, back to Joseph Smith, through Joseph Smith to the Father and the Son, and through the Father and the Son to the Elohim and the rest of all of it. All right. In this dispensation, the one mighty and strong that sets the house of God in order is sealed up to the Father as well, and he, being sealed to the Father, creates a new link like Joseph Smith. So when it talks about the one-man doctrine, that's what that is. It doesn't have anything to do with any of this other stuff that everybody freaks out about. It has to do with the one who was sealed up to the Father and to the gods above. So turning the hearts of the children on the earth to the fathers above. Fathers and mothers, heavenly mothers and fathers. So, all right, so we're on page 18, but let me just go back here. And knowledge of the laws of that kingdom is necessary before one can qualify to belong to it. Again, from the prophet Joseph Smith, we learn, and this is on page 18 if you're reading along, we consider that God has created man with a with a mind capable of instruction and a facility which may be enlarged in proportion to the heed and diligence given to the light communicated from the heaven to the intellect, and that the nearer man approaches to perfection, the clearer are his views and the greater his enjoyments. Till he has overcome the evils of his life and lost every desire for sin, and like the ancients, arrives at that point of faith where he is wrapped in the power and glory of his Maker and is caught up to dwell with him. But we consider that this is a situation to which no man has ever arrived in a moment, and or he must have been instructed in the government and laws of that kingdom by proper degrees, until his mind is capable in some measure of comprehending the propriety, the justice, and the equality, and the consistency of the same. For further instruction, we refer you to Devarim or Deuteronomy chapter 32, where Yehovah our Elohim says that Yaakov or Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste, howling wilderness, he led him about, he instructed him, he kept him in the apple of his eye, etc. Which will show the force of the last item advanced. That is necessary for men to receive an understanding concerning the laws of the heavenly kingdom before they are permitted to enter into it. We mean the celestial glory. Excuse me. So dissimilar are the governments of men, and so diverse are their laws, from the government and laws of heaven, that a man, for instance, hearing that there was a country on this globe called the United States of America, could take his journey to a place without first learning the laws of the government. But we are all, but all who are made the conditions of God's kingdom are such the partakers of that glory. Hold on. I'm going to check something real quick. I'm beginning to fade, so hopefully my wife can come up here and help me out. She's so much better at reading. She is taking care of our goat right now, who needs to be milked. So, that's where she is. Anyway, let's see here. The partakers of that glory are under the necessity of learning something respecting it previous to their entering into it. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 51. The kingdom of God is not just membership in the church, beautiful buildings, prosperity, folklore, customs, and religious traditions. Rather, these do more to destroy an understanding of that kingdom than anything else. Men might make sacrifices, by the way, on page 19. Men might make sacrifices, undertake long treks, mortify their flesh, offer long prayers, and serve as full-time ministers, but still they may not truly understand the kingdom of God. Theology, then, is our first objective in order to understand the definition and significance of the kingdom of God. It includes a profound study of all things pertaining to God, his doctrines, and his kingdom. Theocracy. The serious student of theology will sooner or later come to grips with the term theocracy, especially if he is interested in the kingdom of God. The dictionary gives a clear and concise definition, quote, theocracy, a form of civil government in which God is recognized as ruler and his commandments are regarded as the laws of the community. End quote, National Encyclopedia, Volume 10, page 1. From this we understand that a theocracy is not a religion, but a type of civil government as elaborated upon in two other definitions. Quote, theocracy, that government of which the chief is or is believed to be God himself, and the laws and the commandments of God. The most notable theocratic government was that established by Moses. End quote. New Modern Encyclopedia, page 1039. Theocracy. The form of government among the early Israelites in which Jehovah or Elohim, was recognized as their supreme civil ruler. In and his laws were taken as the statute book of the kingdom. Moses, Joshua, and the judges were the appointees and the agents of Jehovah. That, according to Zondervan, Encyclopedia of the Bible, Volume 5, page 1088, or on page 20 now, for those of you reading along. Thus we realize that there is a difference between church and state, between religion and civil government, yet both can and should be governed by God. The prophets of the time directed, taught, and warned the kings in their appointment and execution of duty. The kings were each specifically anointed in his name, and the prophets were commissioned to inform them of his will, and did not hesitate to rebuke and even veto their actions. My thing jumped, so I'm trying to figure out where I was. Wow, I can't believe I just did that. Oh, well. During the period of the Jewish monarchy, the king was understood to rule by the will of God and was thus an organ of theocracy. Still more important organs were the prophets, whose great authority kept alive the Jewish nationality in Babylon. Returning from exile, Israel set out to be a perfect theocracy with the priesthood as the principal organ of the government. The priesthood, however, became worldly as their wealth increased, and the more spiritual among the Jews looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, who should establish the veritable kingdom of God. End quote. National Encyclopedia, Volume 10. Verse 1. I'm going to take a little break here for a minute because I need to just walk around for just a minute and try to wake up a little bit. Now, I don't know what these introductions are because I did them so long ago. I apologize if they're stupid. But I'm going to play real quick. I'm going to play one of the introductions and then I'll come back on in a minute. So... we're about 67% through the program. Like I said, you can follow this program and the text to what I'm reading tonight by going to either ogdenkraut.com, but it's easier if you just go to facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. If you look, you will find the text to what I'm reading tonight. So. All right, let me just play this introduction, and then I will be back in a minute. We'll see how far we can get going on this. So. Okay, let's see how much more I can read here tonight. Thus we see that even a theocracy on earth is subject to the weaknesses and failings of moral men. The kingdom of God has suffered in many dispensations because of the blindness of its earthly leaders. Theophany. Theophany is a Greek word meaning a manifestation of deity, usually visible. Zondervan explains, quote, in one page 21, theophany is essentially a theological term and is used of any temporal, normally visible manifestation of God. In the Bible, no stress is laid on the manner of the theophany. What is important is what God does and says. The physical is merely secondary. The physical aspects are there to magnify and authenticate the revelations, but essentially that is all. Zondervan Encyclopedia of the Bible, Volume 5, page 719. A theophany may be a visible, physical, and or an audible manifestation. It may come as a miracle, an open vision, or the voice of God, not excluding the visitation of angels. It is important that a message or testimony is conveyed, and the means is only to clarify or give power to the message. For example, the actual visitation of an angel is not as important as the message that he brings. Perhaps there were no greater theophanies than during the time of Moshe or Moses, with the exception of those about the time of our Messiah, Yeshua, or Jesus. During these dispensations, the people were slow to understand that these manifestations were necessary to establish God's commandments. During the beginning of our own dispensation, the saints also experienced these theophanies. These three, theology, theocracy, and theophany, are all necessary in increasing our comprehension of the kingdom of God. Enlarging the mind and the spirit, Joseph said, quote, this is Joseph Smith, the mind or the intelligence which man possesses is co-equal with God himself, and that intelligence is eternal and exists upon a self-existent principle. All the minds and spirits that God has ever sent into the world are susceptible of enlargement. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 353 through 354. We are continuing on to page 22. Commenting on the statement by Joseph Smith were two great scholars, Dr. Hugh Nibley and Elder B.H. Roberts, Brigham Heber Roberts, who was a 70 back in the day of Heber J. Grant, unfortunately. I don't want to talk about Heber J. Grant, but he drives me a little bit nuts. I'm just going to leave it at that. The very nature of man requires him to use his mind to capacity. The mind of the intelligence which man possesses, says Joseph Smith, is co-equal with God himself. What greater crime than the minimizing of such capacity? The prophet continues, quote, this is Joseph Smith, all the minds and spirits that God ever sent into the world are susceptible of enlargement. God himself, finding he was in the midst of spirits and glory because he was more intelligent, saw proper to institute laws whereby the rest could have a privilege to advance like himself or like God. The relationship we have with God places us in the situation to advance in knowledge. Expansion is the theme, and we cannot expand the boundaries unless we first reach those boundaries, which means exerting ourselves to the absolute limit. Approaching Zion, page 67. I'm going to read, Kim. Mm-hmm. Are you on or what are you doing? Okay. Are you good to read? My thing? Okay. Oh, I can give you my phone if you want to read. I'll give you my headset too. The thing about this is, though, so look, we're at 84%. When you're scrolling up, sometimes it jumps and you have to kind of go back, try to find where it jumped to. So, okay. My wife's going to find it's on my wall on Facebook. You should be able to find it pretty easy. Okay. Did you get the stool?
No.
Well, you can climb up on that if you want. I don't care. I don't know. It doesn't matter to me. No. We have to climb over the footboard of our bed. And I'm in my bedroom right now. We have an 11-month-old, and we do not like it when he falls off the side of the bed, which he wants to do. Like, he goes right up to the edge, and he just sits there, and we're like, ah. And he's, like, rolled over a couple of times, and I've caught him, like, because I guess he thinks, well, Dad's there, so I can just kamikaze off the side of this bed. Anyway, so I took the closet doors off of my 14-year-old son's closet, and I strapped them to the side of our bed. So you have to climb over the footboard to get onto our bed, so that when the baby is on the bed, he doesn't go off the side. It's just easier to control him from his crazy bungee cording, like, thrill adventure seeking 11-month-old baby tendencies. So, all right, did you find it? Okay, I'm just gonna keep reading until you figure it out. How do you not find me? I'm your husband. We're supposed to be close friends on Facebook. All right. He is the all-wise one, the all-powerful one. What he tells other intelligence to do must be precisely the wisest, fittest thing that they could anywhere or anyhow learn. The thing which it will always behoove them with right loyalty, thankfulness, and nothing doubting is to do. There goes with this, too, the thought that this all-wise one will be the unselfish one, the all-loving one, the one who desires that which is highest and best, not for himself alone, but for all, and that will be the best for him, too. His glory, his power, his joy will be enhanced by the uplifting of all, by enlarging them, by increasing their joy. Power, are you serious? It just, like, goes away. It just turns off. As soon as I figure that out, I'll let you know. I'm 87% through with it, though, just to let you know. She says, what page are you on? Yep, I'm on a page. All right, let's see. And because this all-intelligent one is all this and does all this, the other intelligence worship him, submit their judgments and their will to his judgment and his will. He knows and can do that which is best, and this submission of the mind to the most intelligent, wiser than all is worship. This is the whole meaning of the doctrine and the life of the Christ expressed in Father, not my will, but thine be done. Note by B.H. Roberts in Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 353. So we are on the last page now, page 23, if my wife can find it. So I just continue to read. It's like one. One page. All right, here's the headset.
Okay, continuing on. We find ourselves either advancing in the knowledge of God or else digressing in knowledge.
That's what they said,
digressing. Oh, okay. Unfortunately, very few individuals direct their minds to the things of God. Yet, He is the source of our existence and our eternal provider. We have an obligation to learn how and why God rules His kingdom the way He does. If we do not seek to expand our knowledge of God and His kingdom, we will digress and lose what we have already obtained. There is no neutral ground. As Alma said, quote, this is Alma, chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, and therefore he that will harden his heart, the same receiveth the lesser portion of the word. And he that will not harden his heart, to him is given the greater portion of the word, until it is given unto him to know the mysteries of God, until he know them in full. And they that will harden their hearts, to them is given the lesser portion of the word, until they know nothing concerning his mysteries, end quote. There is a great famine among Christians today regarding the doctrine of the kingdom of God, and that famine also exists among Mormons. To illustrate, when did you ever hear a Sunday school lesson in the kingdom of God? Did you ever hear anyone give a sacrament meeting talk in the kingdom of God, on the kingdom of God? Or have you ever read an entire book on the kingdom of God? If we do not increase our knowledge on this important subject of God's kingdom on earth and in heaven, then we will fail to prepare adequately for the greatest work in the universe.
And that's the end of it. No, I'll give him back. Hold on.
I just took it off the headset. So, all right, anyway, so that's the end of that, and I'll try to do another radio program tomorrow. And I don't know when the Levitical priesthood is going to come back online. I know that they're doing stuff on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And then, like I said, we'll do Kevin Kraut and friends. I usually make those private. And if everything's good, because we record live, then I'll publish it. And usually I just publish it. But there were things talked about last night that were very private and personal. So we made the program private and personal. So that's why that wasn't released. And then the Levitical priesthood thing, council thing, was supposed to be on also last night. But Jonathan Felt's wife had a medical emergency, and the program lasted like 20 seconds. It was postponed. So I don't know. Eugene did prepare a lesson. I got to hear some of it. It was pretty interesting. And when they do the program in the future, I guess I'll get that recorded and we'll hear the program. So, all right. So next time I come on, I will be on chapter 4. So I'm going to leave it at that. I'm not taking calls tonight. I'm going to bed so I can get up tomorrow and do another big old day. Thank you for listening. Take care, everyone. God bless and goodbye. Thank you.